In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Imagine if you'd spent your whole life buying various things that you needed, finally getting a comfortable set of possessions together for you and your family's needs, and then someone breaks into your house, steals everything that you've spent all those years working to gain, and takes it. You immediately would see the injustice of this because you've worked hard to buy all of those things, and yet these people who haven't lifted a finger except to steal go in there and feel like they have the right to take it away from you. Well, this is, of course, a violation of the commandment, the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. In the Catechism of St. Philaret of Moscow, he asks the question, what is forbidden by the eighth commandment? And then he gives the answer, to steal or in any way appropriate to ourselves that which belongs to another. The obvious meaning of this would include robbery, which is taking anything that belongs to another openly, putting a gun to someone's head and say, give me all your money, or theft, where you take something when someone's not looking or someone's not expecting it. But one thing that this commandment does tell us is that God recognizes that we have a right to our property, which is contrary to the view of Marxist communism. Karl Marx said that the theory of communism could be summed up in a single sentence, the abolition of private property. You have some people who are Christians that will say, well, communism is a very Christian system, and they'll point to the book of Acts. At the very beginning of the book of Acts, the Christian community in Jerusalem held all things in common. But what's the difference? The difference is that community did that voluntarily. It's kind of like the difference between being a housewife who cooks and cleans for her family because they love their family, as opposed to being a house slave that cooks and cleans because they have no choice in the matter. It's quite a big difference, even though the tasks may be similar. It's a good thing for people to voluntarily share, to give to other people, although this experiment in the early church lasted only a short period of time in Jerusalem, and then you didn't see that replicated in other cities because it was very difficult. It required a very high degree of piety and love for a community to live that way. Although we still see communities that live out this ideal, and that's in a monastic community. Monastics share all things in common. But we have a right to our property, and the scriptures recognize that. Even in the book of Acts, there's the story of Ananias and Sapphira who sold their home and held back part of it and gave it to the church. And St. Peter said, when you sold that property, wasn't that money your own and you could do with it whatever you wanted? But now you've lied to God because they tried to present it as if they were sharing everything when in reality they were not, and they were struck dead by God. And it says that the fear of God gripped all the community, and after that, people weren't quite so quick to join the Christian community in Jerusalem because they saw how serious it was to live the Christian life and how serious offense it was to lie to the Holy Spirit. A less obvious violation of the commandment is fraud. Now, when you think of fraud in its most blatant sense, we got a snake oil salesman, perhaps, that goes around selling stuff that's of no use. That's fraud, and we recognize that that's wrong. But fraud would be anything where we acquire someone else's belongings by trickery or deceit. That might be when we sell something that's inferior or damaged and we try to hide the defects and present what we're selling to the other person as if it has no flaws. So many of us, even though we're not very wealthy people, we've had the occasion where we've had to sell a car or a home, and we're often faced with the dilemma, well, if I tell people what I know about what I'm selling them, then I might not be able to get the price that I want to get. But as a Christian, we can't lie to people and try to sell them something as if it was one thing, only for them to find out later that it is not that way. And of course, if they know that we're Christians, that brings disrepute upon the Christian faith. We also do the same thing when we defraud our employers, when we don't give them an honest day's work, or when we're an employer and we agree to pay our employees certain things or to give them certain benefits, and then after they've done the work, we start hemming and hawing, and then we give them less than what we actually promised. We also do the same thing when we try to get over on a business. Let's say the checker didn't scan some item, and we become aware of it. We're faced with a choice. Am I going to point that out and pay more, or am I going to just let that be a little extra that I get from them. Well, if we allow ourselves to get something that we didn't really pay for from that business, then we're engaging in fraud and we're violating this commandment. The same thing would also be true if we were lying to the government. We were applying for certain kinds of benefits, or maybe financial aid or Social Security or what have you, and we're lying about our circumstances because we know if we tell the truth, we won't get as much or we might not get anything. Well, that's fraud. Also, if we lie to the government on our taxes, that's also fraud. Christ said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and unto God the things that are God's. And we as Christians have an obligation to pay our taxes according to the law. Even though we might not find it very pleasant, we can vote out those that raise our taxes in a democracy. But nevertheless, whatever the law is, we have to abide by it. And we also do this when we, as the scriptures use the phrase, eat the bread of idleness. And that could be in the form of us living off the charity of others because we're trying to present ourselves as if we're unable to work or we're unable to find a job when in reality we could do better, we could do more for ourselves. Or the same thing would be with government assistance. There are many people who will lie to the government and get all kinds of goodies from the government, and they'll sit at home and they won't work or they'll not work like they should. And this is a violation of this commandment. This is theft. And it can also be true if we're living off the wealth of our parents or our grandparents and we're just simply not doing anything other than spending that wealth. We're not actively stealing from anybody, but we have the ability to produce, and we should be trying to do something with our lives other than just be a consumer. The commandment that talks about keeping the Sabbath day, it says, 6 days shalt thou labor. Well, that says 6 days out of the week, of course excluding holidays, we're supposed to be busy about doing something, vindicating our own existence, doing something that helps other people and justifies the fact that we eat three meals a day and we have a roof over our head. We may not need to do it, but the fact that we have the ability to do some good for other people means that we should. And if we don't, we are, in a sense, stealing. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10 says, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." That's a scriptural principle. That's not a matter of taking a particular political view. That's what the scriptures teach. And so if you can work and you choose not to work, you shouldn't eat. That's what the Bible says. Now, obviously, this doesn't apply to people who can't work, people who are disabled, people who are elderly. That's a whole other question. We can also violate this commandment by robbing God. The prophet Malachi in chapter 3, beginning with verse 8, says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive." The scriptures make it clear that everything that we have, everything that we're given, even our own abilities, personally, all come from God. We're stewards of the things that God has given us. And we show that we really believe that when we give the first fruits of what we're given to God. Now, sometimes I'll hear people in the Orthodox Church will say, "Well, that's in the Old Testament. That's for the Jews of the Old Testament. We're Christians, and so we don't have to be worried about tithing." Well, St. John Chrysostom, to some extent, would agree with that. He said that was for the Jews in the Old Testament. We as Christians should do a lot better than that. We should give a lot more than 10%. But what I would say is if you can give more than 10%, that's a good thing. But I think as a starting point, that's something that we should all strive to do. Another way that we can violate this commandment is by bribery, either being one who gives bribes and so therefore puts your cause with the government or whatever ahead of everybody else, or someone who receives bribes. Also, extortion is a form of theft. When you threaten someone in order to get something from them or you blackmail them, that's theft. You can also violate this commandment by means of the legal system. You can follow the law to the T. Everything that you could do would be perfectly legal. No one could accuse you of violating any crime. But you can use the legal system to cheat people out of their money, and you know it, and you shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't use the legal system to take advantage of other people because we answer to a higher law, not the laws of the state of Texas, not the laws of the United States. We answer to God's law. Another way that we can rob from another person is by slandering them. Shakespeare, in the play Othello, has one of his characters say this: "Who steals my purse steals trash. 'Tis something, nothing. 'Twas mine, 'tis his, and has been slave to thousands. But he that filches from me my good name robs me of that which not enriches him and makes me poor indeed." In other words, the money that we have in our wallets, it belonged to someone else yesterday, and it's probably going to belong to someone else tomorrow. And so, although that represents our property and it gives us the ability to buy things, Shakespeare's point is that when you take that, it's not that big of a loss, but when you rob someone of their good name by slandering them, you're doing something that doesn't make you any the wealthier, although it may give you some sinful satisfaction that you've hurt someone else, but it deprives that person of their good name that they have worked so hard to maintain. Theft is something that we should take very seriously. St. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 9, says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." So when we engage in this kind of activity, St. Paul guarantees us that if we don't repent, that we will go to hell. So we should take it very seriously. It's not something that we should take lightly. We have all violated this commandment at one point in our life or another, to one extent or another. So what do we do about it? Well, of course, we should repent, and we should stop doing that. We should stop stealing from other people, and if it's at all possible, we should try to make restitution. That's a scriptural principle. If I've taken something from someone else and I really repent of that, I'm going to do whatever I can to try to give that person what I took from them back. Now, that person may forgive me when I tell them about it, may say it's okay, you don't have to give that back to me, in which case he's giving me a gift. But I have to make the effort to at least offer to make restitution if I'm really repentant. St. Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands a thing which is good, that he may give to him that needeth." This brings us to the more spiritual application of this commandment, and that's that not only should we not take from other people, but when we have the means to do good to other people, and we choose not to do it in a certain spiritual sense as Christians, because we know we have an obligation to do these things, we are robbing these people of these things. Now, that doesn't give a poor person the right to look at a rich person with envy and say, well, they should be doing good with all that they have, and I'm poor, and they should be given to the poor, so I'm going to help myself to what they have. They're rich, they can afford it. You can't justify yourself that way, but we as Christians who do have the means to help other people have an obligation to help those people that are around us, because again, these things don't really belong to us. God's entrusted to us the wealth that we have, and we need to do good with it to the extent that we're able to. Of course, charity begins at home. St. Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8 says, "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." If you're a husband and a father, and you are not taking care of your children, St. Paul says you've denied the faith and you're worse than an infidel if you have the means to do it. If you're disabled, of course, a whole different question. But when you have the means to take care of your children and your spouse, and you neglect to do that just out of laziness or because you have more important things to do, you've denied the faith and you're worse than an infidel. And this applies not just to your immediate family, but also to your extended family, your parents first, of course, but also to other relatives. If you have the means to help them, you should, because they're your kinsmen. And you would, of course, hope that if you were in the same situation and you needed help, that they would help you. We have to be responsible to help our families, not just earthly, but also spiritual. We have brothers and sisters right here in church who need help from time to time. And when we become aware of that, we should do what we can, if we're able, to help those people, because they are our own. Now, when we talk about things like this, one of the dangers, of course, is that we can become so overly scrupulous about these things that we're constantly ridden with guilt and we're always concerned about even the most minute details. When I was a Protestant, used to read a lot of the writings of Charles Finney, who was an evangelist back in the 1800s, also an abolitionist. He founded Oberlin College, which was the first integrated and coeducational university in the Western world. So he, in many ways, was a very admirable man, but he was part of the holiness movement, And he got so overly scrupulous that at Oberlin College at one point there was a professor who dared to put pepper on his food when they were having lunch. And they had decided that pepper was unnecessary because what does pepper do? You're wasting your money on pepper. It may add to the flavor, but why do you care? The nutritional value is in the rest of that food. So why would you waste money that could be put to better purposes by putting pepper on your food? And this man was actually drummed out of the college for this transgression. Although even later, Finney himself came to realize that he had gone too far. So we don't want to become, you know, Pharisees about these things, particularly when they apply to other people, but we also don't want to be neurotic when it comes to ourselves. But we also don't want to be too quick to excuse ourselves. We need to really pray about things when we have a tinge of conscience as to whether something is right or wrong and ask God to show us the right way. And of course, we're never going to be perfect, so we need to always be asking for God's forgiveness in any way that we fall short. St. Paul in Romans chapter 13, verse 9 says, "For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And so if we have the question, is it right or wrong for me to do this? The real question is am I loving my neighbor when I do this, or am I not loving my neighbor when I do this? Also, in the first gospel reading, we heard the golden rule, and the form of it that occurs in the Gospel of Matthew says, "Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets." In other words, the whole law is summed up in this one thing, that we would do to other people the same way that we would want them to do to us. And so if we have that dilemma, what should I do? Just ask yourself, if the situation was flipped and you were the person on the other end of the stick, would you be okay with the way that you were being treated? And then act accordingly. So if we're treating other people as we would like to be treated, and if we're loving our others as we love ourselves, we're obeying this commandment, both in the negative sense of not actively depriving others of what rightfully belongs to them, and in the positive sense of actively giving to those around us in proportion to the means that God has given to us. But we should regularly reflect on the Ten Commandments and the Beatitudes. This is something that the fathers and the saints recommend, particularly when we're preparing for confession, that we would go over the Ten Commandments and the Beatitudes and ask ourselves in what way we are falling short. And so when we become aware of that, when God shows us of any way that we are falling short, we need to ask for God's help, that we would be able to change our mind about that thing, change our hearts, and to change our behavior. Amen.